But our focus is going to be finances. And as we told you, as we started this series, this is a marriage tune-up, not a overhaul. And so we're just tweaking some things, maybe changing some things. Some of these principles you've heard before, some of these truths you know. And so this is not a huge depth in finances. As a matter of fact, normally when I have couples and I'm meeting with them, this is a very fast conversation. Primarily because often most couples who are about to get married have no idea what it looks like to have finances together. And so oftentimes we just talk about the main points that we have here that will then lead into further understanding of, okay, how do you craft a budget? How do you plan for the future? All that kind of stuff that after a year or so of marriage, you kind of have an idea of, okay, now we know what to expect and what to do with what's been entrusted to us, whether it be plenty or in the middle or at the other end as well. But the crucial thing is what we're going to talk about this morning is vital to understanding and actually applying and stewarding the resources God has given to you. And so if you grasp these points, then you already are at, if you're starting at that, just at the beginning, you already are at a good place to think how to honor God with your finances. If you're in the midst of this and you're having financial problems and troubles, it all starts with this heart issue, with this heart understanding of, man, one, God owns it all, and two, you are to steward that. And so that's what we're going to develop this morning as we go through this. So again, there is a lot more that can be said here. I want to refer to you a website in the back. I put www.crown.org. This is a Crown Financial Ministry. They have a lot of awesome stuff on their website. In 1997, the first time I was just a couple of years out of high school, I was already in credit card debt by then. And I was like, man, I really want to know how to honor God with my finances. Nobody's ever taught me this. And so I had a gentleman in our church who was leading a financial class. And so a couple of us went over there and hung out at his home. And he walked through us through Larry Burkett's How to Manage Your Money. And so fantastic. As a matter of fact, if I were to attribute to some of those milestones that God has placed in my life over the years, that would be one of them. Because it was awesome because we were going through the workbook and we were just going to the Bible. And it was like, oh, this is so cool. The Bible talks a lot about this stuff. This is awesome. And so in 1997, I remember when we completed those classes, I still have it. I just found it last week, my book with my little certificate that's in there. And that was the shift in my life in my finances and how I thought about them. And so my commitment was before I went to Bible college, which at that time was CCU in 98, I was like, okay, I got to get out of debt. And so I really worked really hard, many jobs to try to get out of debt so that when I went to school, I wouldn't have that with me. So there was just some things that by God's kindness that the Lord placed people in my life to speak the truth, share these principles. A lot of the stuff that we're going to be talking about comes from that material over the years. And this is the same kind of material from Crown Financial Ministry that I've used. But their website has tons of stuff. You can actually go in there and just think through some of these things. Now, Larry Burkett, who was the original founder, is no longer alive. He's with the Lord. But one of his commitments was to help couples steward God's resources rightly, not only for the immediate presence for their own family, but for their children's children, and for the nearly proclaiming the gospel and serving the church to help God's people actually thrive in with their finances. And so the topic of wealth, the topic of things, you can find all that kind of information on Crown, and you also have like different calculators If you were thinking about like buying a car, you're thinking about a home loan. If you were thinking, they have calculators where you can type in all that information and you could see this is the percentage, this is what you get, and this is how much. I mean, they'll graph it out for you, how to get out of debt calculator. I mean, they have all kinds of cool things in there that are free. You don't even have to be a member. And so they want to, there's a whole study, I looked at it last night, 225-page book study on 2,300 and something verses in the Bible that speak about finances that they did a study on. And so you can learn a lot from that. I mean, that's a lot of this book. But you can just still learn. I mean, it's free. You can download that PDF. It's a book. And so there's a lot of information. There's actually debt counselors. There's career counselors. There's, you name it. They have it for, especially in the area of wealth, planning for the future, whatever you need to do. If you need any help, they have resources there available for you. And so they have courses online. Now, some of those courses you actually have to take, you have to pay for. But they have a lot of information for you. They have a podcast. They have, anything that you would find in any other parachurch organization, they got it. So it's just a helpful tool for you to recognize. So I put that in there. Another book, Whose Money Is It Anyways? It's out of print. And so you would find those on Amazon normally. On the you type it in, but they would be used. Really good, especially he does a really good job, as he always does, in the exposition of speaking about tithing and giving to the church and stuff. He does an excellent job addressing that, and so you can go in there and continue. And then there's also Discovering God's Way of Handling Money, and this is a young adult study. I've taken my youth group in the past through that study. Again, a lot of the things that we're going to be talking about comes from that as well, and from other studies as well from Crown. But if you're gonna help your kids understand wealth God's way, and so that they're not in the same situation maybe that you have been struggling with, or watch other couples. I mean, this is a huge issue. If there's several things that intimacy. In-laws and finances, they say, are one of the major areas of stressors in a marriage, and often because unable to solve that can lead people just choose divorce and get out of it instead of work through it. And finances or wealth and money is one of those areas. And so it's vital to understand. And if you could already instruct your kids with that, that's great. I mean, they would be off in a great foot for their lives and their marriage. And so I encourage you to consider that study. Now, that is also out of print, but if you go to Crown, they do what they call print on demand. So once you purchase it, they'll print it and then send it to you. So they're not just like stacking a bunch of books and printing them. They're just trying to conserve. And so if you order some, it would be good. Again, you might be like, "Wait, hey, we're doing okay with this, but I know somebody who knows somebody, and this is a good resources for that somebody." So you guys know people, whether it be your life or others, that would be very helpful. Those are some of the resources that you can continue to think through, and that are available for you, either for a price or also, like I said, in Crown's financial website, they have a lot of free stuff and help. If you're just struggling and you're stuck and you're just like, "I don't even know how to make sense," I would encourage you, one, come talk to us. We would love to help you and even walk with you through that. But also, you could find some great help in this organization, this parachurch organization, to help you not only get out of debt, not only honor God with your finances, but also to even have some money to be able to use that for the glory of God. So just some tools for you to consider. All right, we're starting late, which is fine because we were having some good conversations. But I want to make sure that we're respectful to your time. And so you have a little outline here. I'm going to try to go through this at a rapid pace. More I think through this, as part of that is just learning process for us to think through how to best communicate this information. And so we're not going to have like a complete exegetical study that we would normally do, like we just had. this is a topical message. And so basically what it is. And so I want to deal with that, move on. If you want to study further those verses, you can. Like I said, there's a lot more resources. We're going to touch and go and hopefully encourage you to have this kind of mindset when you are stewarding God's resources. So I don't know if we would be surprised that the Bible says a lot about money. When you consider Genesis to Revelation, there are about 2,350 verses on how to handle money. And that's that book that I was telling you about, that Crown actually goes back and does an exposition of those verses. Not only that, but 16 out of the 38 parables that the Lord uses deal with some kind of handling money or possessions. In Matthew and Mark and Luke and John alone, 1 out of 10 verses, so a total of 280 verses, address money. And so you can see that God has a lot to say about money. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked probably about money more than a lot of other topics. Interesting to consider that he would say a lot about that, because that is the very thing that reveals where our heart and priorities are at. So most people don't think that God has anything to do with their money, and yet the scriptures speak otherwise. And it is vital to understand, because God says a lot about money. Money is something that you will all deal with, that your kids will deal with, that your kids will deal with. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons why I was thinking through this, planning to go through this lesson, and I was thinking, if it weren't for my in-laws' preparation for where they're at now, years ago, we wouldn't be able to take care of them how they are right now, especially in purchasing this home. It's because of their careful planning. Now, they didn't really have much instruction. They just knew they needed to save. And because of that, we're able to help them, and they're also able to help us help them. And so they are able to go even beyond that. I mean, even in this Christmas, not only do the kids get money, but then the grandkids get money, and it's like, wow, who would do that? I mean, who has that resource? Well, that's because they were carefully planning for that over the years, and very frugal and content. And I was just thinking, man, Lord, I want to be at a place, if in the future, if something happened to me physically, that it wouldn't be a burden for my children to take care of me, but a blessing to them and to my grandkids. And I think, biblically, when you think about preparing for that, that's part of that process. And so wealth is more than just now, in the immediate. Wealth is more than just finances of how can I go to that vacation or how can I afford that car. There's a lot more that goes into that. But one of the key things that you need to understand that is vital before you even begin to talk about how to make a budget, before you begin to even look at the practical aspects of finances, is having the right mindset, the right heart and attitude of handling finances. And so this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. I'm going to encourage you to consider first God's part, the fact that he owns everything, the fact that what you have is actually God's stuff. And so even just pausing to think about that in that way all of a sudden should cause you to either, one, tremble because you're like, oh my goodness, what have I been doing that? Or rejoice because you're like, oh Lord, thank you. So if my car that I've been trying to steward well is breaking down, that's your car. So that means you're going to help us work through that and enable us to be able to take care of that. Because it's yours, it belongs, it's not mine. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to fret. I don't have to sin because I gotta fix it. There is a complete trust in God and a complete responsibility on our part to be steward of those things that he's given to us. So what's the mindset that is critical for thinking through that? Well, the first is consider God's part, and your notes there, God's part. And this is really theology proper. I mean, these verses, we've already talked about them before. God owns everything. God controls everything. And God is specifically, not only does he own and control everything, but he is your provider. Which is why when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, he said, ask him. Now, he gives to us, but ask him because he is the provider. He is the one that we're looking to and depending upon. Now, you might think, okay, well, but I do the work to be able to put food on the table. I do the work to be able to pay for the bills. Yes, but he's the one that provided you with the abilities and that job and those things to be able to do that. So he still becomes a provider for all that. So the first part, it really is simple but profound. If we understand that everything that we have and own, including our very own body that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, belongs to God, he owns it, then therefore what we do with it matters. Matters. Real quick, just looking at God owns everything. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Everything in the world, not only in the immaterial things, that the material things that we see around us, but also people. God owns and has a possession of people. It's all his. He owns everything. You can take your Bibles real quick, and I love this passage. It's one of the passages that I encourage you to consider memorizing this next year in 1 Chronicles 29, in prayer of David. It's profound because it reveals, again, that theology that God is the owner of everything. It says there, beginning in verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Again, just looking at some of the things, it's like everything that we see is yours. And you see his power, his majesty displayed both in the heaven and on earth. Everything, he says, yours, it's your dominion. And notice in verse 12, what comes from it? Riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. And so we have a sovereign God who is in control, who owns everything. And so if he owns everything that you have, that you possess, including your wealth. And because he owns it and it's his, we don't get to do what we want with it. That's the point. We don't just get to decide, hey, this is all, I can do whatever I want. Now, granted, there's liberty and freedom that God has given to us. He's given us a mind to be able to understand and wisely make those decisions for yourself and your home and how to provide and care for. I'm not saying that, you know, you can't go to fast food restaurants and you know, you're hungry. You know, if it's part of your budget and you scheduled that in your budget to say, yeah, that's where we're going to spend that money, you know, part of your food budget, you're going to go out to eat, great. But if you're going to get into debt to be able to do that, now that's a problem. That's an issue. All of a sudden, it's like it changes because now it's no longer a necessity. Now it becomes an indulgence, and then therefore you become, as later on, and we won't talk about debt, which is another topic. But again, I encourage you to Crown Financial Ministries has actually a course on debt and how to get out of that. But again, God owns everything. So because he owns everything, he owns including your money. Next thing, God controls everything. He controls everything. He not only owns it, but he knows exactly what it's designed for. As the owner, he is in control of every event. Psalm 135, verse 66. Is it 6? That's right, because it wouldn't be 66. I'm glad you said that, dude. Consider, I'm in the wrong one. Consider the complete sovereignty of God. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. And you can go in and talk about what that looks like. And even in Psalm 36, it says, give thanks to the Lord for this. And then it reveals exactly all the things that he does in his creation. He is in control of everything. Not only that, he's in control of even the difficulties that come in our lives. He's in control of the suffering. He's in control of every single detail. I mean, we've been seeing that in the Gospel of John. Even when man means it for evil, God will use it for good. Romans 8:28. Somebody want to quote that? Yeah, yeah. You know, a fantastic verse that you see God all involved in our salvation, what he has accomplished, the Spirit of God interceding for his people, and even taking the very things that are occurring in our lives for good, because he is conforming us in the image of his son. So he owns everything, he controls everything, and he's also our provider. And you go to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is talking to a group of people that lived day by day, a group of people that lived work paycheck to paycheck. And he was addressing the fundamental issue of worry and anxiety. And he tells them what your main concern should be, not the future that you have no control of, but now concern about the kingdom of God. He says, but first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things is he talking about? The things that people worry about. What to eat, what to drink, what to wear. The necessities of life. He's not even talking about like pension plans. He's just talking about the necessities. He says, listen, if you are focused on honoring me, even if you have what you think is not enough, you will still be able to be content and not worry. Not worry. If you seek me, all these things will be added. Does that mean that you're going to be the richest person in the world? No. That's not the promise at all. The promise is that God is going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. Even in the midst of, if you don't have much, even in poverty, he will take care of you. And you can see examples of that. Think of the church in Philippi, a persecuted church. And when Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, he tells them and commends them that even in their poverty, they were so excited to give and serve the saints. How can you do that when you are seeking the kingdom of God and you understand and you trust that God's going to provide for you even when it doesn't seem like it is? And so as we understand that, consider that he is a faithful God. He's going to take care of your needs. He owns everything. He has a specific plan for everything. And he's going to be the one who provides for you. Sometimes that provision is going to be through your own personal work. You might have to get another job. I don't know. It could be that way. I remember when we were in seminary, my first time hearing senior testimonies, first, so finished a full year, stood up, and a lot of seniors would come up, and actually, I think all of them would come up. Everybody who's graduating would come up and just share, you know, in 3 to 5 minutes, which with the seminary guy, that's a miracle in itself. But it was like, how did you get here? How did God sustain you, and where you're going, kind of thing. Basically, what they were answering, right? And a lot of times, not always, but every once in a while, you would have, you know, my in-laws said, we want you to go to seminary. We're paying for everything for you. And so you're sitting there, you're like, what? I was like, dude, I want to talk to your in-laws. So, you know, because and sometimes I would be like, you know, jealous about that. It's like, man, dude, I'm working like 2 jobs. I'm barely getting any sleep. And we don't have much. And it's like, this is hard. And convicted by that, it's like, you know what? God has exactly the way he wanted me to go through seminary and the way he wanted me to go through it. And he provided exactly what we needed. And we graduated seminary with nothing, but we were debt-free. We didn't have seminary debt. That was for us. Some people took debt. And again, God provided for us. And what we've learned in that process is that, you know what? He's going to take care of us. It might be, for me it was, working like crazy. And every once in a while, especially towards the end when we resigned from our position as a youth pastor and I was no longer getting paid at a regular salary, insurance and all kinds of stuff, God just started, all of a sudden we were receiving gift cards. It was like, what? Never happened before. But all of a sudden that happened, our job ends, and then oh, by the way, you get this scholarship. What? And it was incredible to see. Still had to work a lot. Family didn't see me much. And still had to study, still had to do all that, still had to be involved in ministry. But man, God provided for us. And that was one of the blessings for my own soul to be like, and if he can provide for us in that way, he can provide for us in anything. 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 I don't have to worry about that. He is a faithful God. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. He's a provider. So if we understand that, if we grasp that point, God's part is this, that he owns it all. And he has a specific way he wants you to use it. He controls it, and he will provide for you. Then what should be your response? Well, our part is this. Our part is to manage those things that God has entrusted to us well. The word that we would use for that is steward. Steward. And here you have a definition of stewardship. I got that from the Exemplary Husband, by the way. In Your Exemplary Husband, I know most of you guys have that book. In the back, there's a budget. So there's you can make a photocopy, blow it up, and actually work through that. Crown Financial Ministries also has a calculator for a budget. So you can put in all the numbers that you think you want to put in, and they'll help you to do that. And it'll help you craft a good budget. But the Exemplary Husband also has a sheet on the back, in the appendices, a budget sheet so that it'll help you faithfully steward God's resources. But I love the definition that he has here. The basic definition for a steward, you look at Webster's, is a person who manages or attends to another's property or financial dealings. And the Greek word speaks of one who is a house distributor, overseer, manager, or an employee or agent in that capacity. But I like this definition better because it says here, maintaining and making the most of all God has entrusted to us for the furtherance of his interest as we look forward to future reward. Now, there is a future reward that God will. I mean, we want to hear from God, well done, good and faithful servant. Whether you have a lot or a little, it doesn't matter. you can still be faithful with what you have. And that's the goal. Steward what you already have. And since God owns everything we have, He has given you an assignment to steward or manage His resources. And what is required of a steward? Well, if you take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in this context, Paul is talking about the steward of the gospel entrusted to a gospel preacher in particular. But it is the one of the main places where stewardship is defined further of what is required of somebody who is steward. And so just because a person is in that position and just because you've been entrusted with this stuff doesn't mean that you're actually going to take care of it and do something well with it. And so Paul says, in particular, in light of being a preacher of the gospel, he says, let a man regard us in this way, in this manner, as servants or slaves of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, the gospel he's talking about. In this case, moreover, it is required of a steward. And that's what I want to hone into. We're not necessarily talking about just for gospel ministry, yes, but also even further, what is required of a steward in general that one would be found trustworthy, faithful. I could imagine if you let me borrow your vehicle and I went off-roading with it and take Brandy's truck or something like that and say, I'm gonna go, I like going four-wheeling, you know. Is that four-wheel drive? It does. Awesome. That's even better. So, you know, you go out and you just, I ramp it and I slide, you know, get it stuck in certain places and bring it back and it's all beat up and you know, it's like, it's total basically. I said, here you go, man. Thanks for letting me borrow that. You know, what would you think about that? I mean, first you would be astounded. I was like, what did you just do? Right? But you would expect that if you let me borrow something, that I would actually take care of it. Right? And if there was something that happened to it, that I would be responsible enough to say, you know what? I will pay for that. I'm gonna fix it for you. Right? So that's a steward, somebody who is trustworthy and faithful. It is required of stewards to be faithful. And so that's what you have here. A steward is somebody who is trustworthy, who is faithful, and as we are applying it specifically to finances, with God's resource. He has given us detailed instructions on how to do that. And so He requires faithfulness. On your outline, you have here two important guidelines for stewardship. One, be faithful no matter how much or how little you have. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Sometimes you have conversations with people and they say, well, you know, it's so easy because they have more money and so they can steward that better. Actually, you know, the more you have, the more requirement and responsibility you actually have. It's actually work, if you're thinking about it rightly. The more you have, the more you're going to be, and not only that, so if God owns that, then the more you're going to be held accountable with that from the Lord. And so that's critical as we're understanding this. So it's not about having more, it's about stewarding what you already have. Okay? Be faithful no matter how much or how little you have. This is the parable of the talents. Can somebody read verses 14 and 15? Matthew 25. Good. And we're aware of this parable. You know the parable of the talents. Boss goes away for a while and needed somebody to watch his stuff. And when he returned, remember that he returned and he held each one accountable. He called them to say, hey, we want to see what you did with what I entrusted to you. And the one servant who was given 2 talents received the same reward as a servant who had been given 5 talents. So the issue was faithfulness, not results. Okay? That's critical that you understand that. Verse 23 says that his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And so it wasn't the amount that mattered, but what each steward did with what has been given to them. And so what we're trying to understand here is this. Be faithful no matter how much or how little you have, because that's what the Lord requires. The second guideline is be faithful with all that you have. So not only with little or much, but with everything. And that's what we just talked about this morning in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, is that you use that as an opportunity to worship God. Be faithful with all that you have. Why? There's some benefits for being a faithful steward. There's some benefits for being a faithful steward. So now we're on the other side of the page, and you're like, man, we're going fast. It's okay. It's actually nice. Okay. 3 benefits. As you look at this text, beginning in verse 21, verse 21 and 23 are the same, as the master is commending the faithfulness of his slave. And he says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. One of the blessings and rewards of being a faithful steward or a benefit is that you will be commended for your faithfulness. God watches. He sees. And if you don't think he does, outside the fact that he's omniscient, but even specifically details about your life, all you have to do is read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and see that God tells each of those churches, I know your deeds. Oh, man, he sees it all. He knows. And so if he knows, he will know whether or not we are faithful with those things. And when we are faithful and steward and managing the things that God has entrusted to us for his glory, you will be commended for your faithfulness. That's one of the benefits. The second benefit is that you will be entrusted with more opportunities for worship. Considers what he says to the slave. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with the few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You took care of them. You managed them well, exactly how I would have done it. And now you benefited not only yourself, but also me. Man, I'm going to entrust you with more. And really, in one sense, it's more responsibility. And I would go further to say it's not just more responsibility, but more opportunities for worship. If you're entrusted with more, then you have more opportunities to worship him. Now that's a challenge. That's going to take work. It's going to take thought. It's going to take purpose. It's going to take planning. It's going to take managing and budgeting where things are going, knowing where things are going. Why are you spending that where you're spending that? Didn't realize I was spending so much money on that. Great. Now you do. Is that what you would want to spend God's money on? So you will be commended for your faithfulness. You will be entrusted with more opportunities. And then even further, you will enjoy a closer relationship with Jesus. Look at the passage there. Enter into the joy of your master. That's really cool. Like this steward this person, the first two guys, he says, enter into the joy of your master. There is a relationship. Well, what is that relationship? A closer fellowship with the Lord, because you're being faithful with what he has entrusted you. When you're not faithful, we hide. When we're not faithful, we don't want to stand before his presence because we're convicted by that. Because we're like, we know what we're doing is not honoring to God. And so when we're faithful though, and we are doing it as an act of worship to the Lord because this is his stuff, man, we enjoy a closer relationship with the Lord. Consider then three important principles of faithfulness. Waste not, or you get fired. Go to Luke chapter 16. This is the parable of the unrighteous steward. Though commended for his act, for acting shrewdly, he's still unrighteous. Doesn't commend his behavior. And as a matter of fact, the manager's going to fire him. Notice in verse 1, now he was also saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. You know, that's not the kind of manager you want to steward your stuff. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. Or be manager. So he was about to lose his job because he squandered. He wasn't a faithful steward. And rightly so. No matter, you know, if you're working at a job and a boss has entrusted you this particular responsibility, and you do whatever you want and you goof off, and they come back and they say, what happened to this? And you sit there, well, I didn't really want to do that. It's like, you're not going to have a job for long. You're not going to have a job for long. So one of the principles of faithfulness is that waste not or you get fired. You will miss out on the benefits and actually will be very costly to you in particular. Be faithful also. Be faithful in the little things. Luke 16 verse 10. Notice Jesus' comment after this parable. He says, he who is faithful in very little things, and very little thing, is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little things is unrighteous also in much. Be faithful. How do you know, for example, if your kid is ready to assume responsibility in taking care of a vehicle? How do you know that? Well, how does he take care of his bicycle? How does he take care of the presents that he got last year? Skateboard, scooter, whatever it is. How is he taking care of that? How is he in listening to you? You look for it. How do you know if a salesperson will do a good job serving a big customer? You watch how he served a small customer. How do you know if you're the young man that is trying to pursue your daughter? How do you know that he is a suitable match? Well, how does he treat his sisters? How does he treat his mom? Look for those. You look at what's already there and present, and you would see exactly what's there. If we cultivate a character of faithfulness with small things, God will entrust us with greater responsibility. Someone once said, small things are small things, but how we handle them, how we handle small things, is a big thing. Did you get that? Small things are small things, but how we handle small things is a big thing. Critical. Critical. That's why, sometimes when young people say, hey, would you be a reference for me and my job? I'm like, sure. But we need to have a conversation about this. Because if I see you, if I watch you, that normally you're characterized by laziness and not listening, don't honor your parents, I'm going to tell that to your employee. I'm going to be as honest as I can. This is vital. This is not like something that changes when you get older. This is like what you do now matters. It's important. It's critical. Well, that's the same thing. If you are, and this is a good way for your parents, if you give some money to your child, then immediately they just spend it on whatever they want, whatever they feel fancy. And it's like, you can understand how finances are going to be for them in the future because they can't steward that. And you need to help them. That's actually a gateway into their hearts and say, let's talk about that. Let's consider why do you need to think that you need another headset? Why do you think you need this? Why do you think you need that? You help them understand that. But even better, you model that for them with your life. You model that for them with your life. So you want to be faithful in the little things. Those things matter. It's more vital for me to understand that as I think of people serving in the church, as I look around, I can see many different things, and I'm like, man, if they're not faithful with this simple task, they're not going to be faithful with other things that they're actually wanting to do and aspire. And you're just like, no, you need help here first. You need to work on that here first before you are entrusted with more. One of the ways is, if you are considering a purchase, you're thinking about an item that you're purchasing, there's some questions. These are not like if you don't answer it correctly, all of a sudden it's a sin if you buy that thing. But they're just helpful. They're not laws. They're just ways to help you think through purchasing items. Does it enhance God's work through you? Is it a necessity? Can you do without it? Is it the best possible buy? Sometimes, yeah. Maybe you're thinking, hey, next year we'd like to go on vacation. We don't have the money to get there. Okay, how much is it going to cost? Well, it's going to cost X amount of dollars. Okay, now back it up to where you're at today. How much every month do you need to put aside to be able to do that? So, oh man, I need to put $50 a month. Huh. Rather than getting to that day, that next year, and saying, oh, we want to go do this. There's so much pressure. We're just going to put on the credit card and just get in further debt. See, now all of a sudden, it's like you're not stewarding, you're not thinking through. Or if there's an item, like, I want to purchase this car. Sometimes those are some little bit of wisdom and timing for those things. I just say if you're going to buy a car, just take Matt with you. That would be the right person to do that with. Or Eric. You guys, there's a lot of actually helpful people in our church. If you want to buy a car, those are the guys to do that with. But consider, is it the best possible buy, or are there other ways to purchase those things? Does it add to your family relationships? Really, is it going to take more time away from you, from your family, or is it going to actually add the time to it? Will it depreciate quickly? Will it lose its value? Will it require a costly upkeeps? Oh yeah, you can get that, but all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, now I didn't even think about how much that's going to cost to actually do it. So be faithful in the little things. Finally, be faithful with others' possessions. Verse 12, he says, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Man, one of the greatest ways to help your children is to entrust them with some of your things and see how they handle it. Be patient. Be gracious. Understand that they're learning, but use them as teachable moments. They don't have to have a phone. They don't have to have things that I think our world is saying that they have to have. But if you let them borrow yours, then you can watch how they actually take care of it, what they're doing with it, and then you can follow up. But that's the same thing with our own lives. How faithful are you in the care of other people's things? Some people have not been given more because they have not been faithful with even their own things, but other people's possessions. So money can be a frustrating and very difficult thing to work through in a marriage, but it doesn't have to be. If you grasp in your mind, first and foremost, that everything that I have is God's, and that I am called to faithfully steward that, then man, honor God with that. And you're going to be on an awesome journey of preparing, having, and even providing for not only yourself, not only your immediate family, not only your kids as kids, but even the body of Christ as you invest rightly God's resources. I want to encourage you to listen to Pastor Brian's message on Philippians. Philippians 4, he did a stewardship message at the end of Philippians when Paul talks about contentment and money. And man, it's just a fabulous, fabulous time in the Word of God, and particularly that deals with resources. Recognize that God is the owner of all you have, then become faithful steward so that you would hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We just touched the surfaces on a kind of attitude and mentality, how we're to approach, in particularly, finances, money. And I thank you that you specifically have written in your word how we are to deal with that. How we're to honor you, how we're to worship you with it. We thank you for what you have entrusted to us, each and every one of us differently. Help us, Lord, to steward that well. Help us to be faithful in taking care of your things so that you would propagate the gospel all the more, so that you'd use it so that we would care for and provide for the needs. And we even thank you, Lord, that you actually not only provide for our needs, but even our wants. Help us to not love the gifts more than our giver. Help us to love you. And because of that, be faithful with the finances you've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.